Greetings. What a blessing to stand before the people of our God, singing together, worshiping together, praying together, and remembering that beautiful sacrifice that our God made when he sent forth his Son. We are also honored by the presence of our guests, of our friends who made the choice to be here this morning with us. We thank you. And we hope and pray that you'll stay with us a few minutes afterward, or if you don't mind, if you have no other plans, we have plenty of food in our monthly luncheon, as our scheduled luncheon today. You would be our honored and esteemed guest, and we hope that you'll stay behind and enjoy some great fellowship together. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our lesson with a word of prayer. Most precious and heavenly Father, beloved God and King, we humbly bow before thy feet, Father. We bow before thy presence to honor thee, to praise thee, for thou art God and thou art worthy of all such praise. Lord, as we come near to thee, as we draw near to thee, it is our prayer that as we call upon thy holy name, we are rightly dividing thy word and standing before thee in holiness as well. Father, allow us to be able to meditate upon thy word. Allow us, Father, to block off this time so that you have our undivided attention. That in every act of worship, Father, that we have engaged, our attention has been wholly on thee. And that, Father, our spiritual sacrifice may be an acceptable fragrance to thee. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us, Father, when we have taken thy grace in vain. Allow us, Lord, to always do things in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight. And thank you, Father. Thank you for the time that we have to make those corrections in our lives. Father, it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In the Bible, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, through chapter 6, verse 2, we find a very important warning that was sadly ignored by the first generation of the Israelites freed from Egyptian bondage. The Bible tells us to beware that we do not take in vain the grace of God. Now, when we talk about grace, we always think about that very popular definition of the undeserving gift. But truly, grace is so much more than just a gift that we do not deserve. Grace, for example, can be seen as a pardon, a lessening of a punishment that I deserve where God, because of his grace, chooses to give me something less. Grace can be an elevation where God gives me a position that I have not earned nor am worthy to have, but yet God, because of his grace, has chosen to give me the rise from being a slave to being a king and a priest. Grace can, of course, be seen as a providence. God provided for us a pathway to salvation, even though we did not deserve it. He did not have to give us a plan of salvation. He did not have to give us a pathway back to redemption. He could have dealt with us swiftly in accordance to our sins. You see, when we talk about grace, it is very typical that many believe that God's grace is seen more in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament. But this is why we're taking the book of Deuteronomy. This is why we are doing a survey of this book, because remember that the book of Deuteronomy is the book of obedience. It is a book where it teaches us about the importance and the value of obedience. It is a book that gives us strength and understanding that faith without works is indeed dead. But one thing that you and I are going to see in the minutes that have been allotted to us is that indeed there is a fitting response to grace. Paul just made the point there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, that we can take God's grace for granted. That we can make God's grace vain in our lives if we are not careful. And in the book of Deuteronomy, you and I will see that God's grace is indeed revealed time and time again. Notice how in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, we see God's grace brought up by Moses in the deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Again, God didn't have to free them from that bondage. God didn't have to provide for them deliverance, but God chose to do so because of the love that he had for his friend Abraham. God chose to give this promise to Abraham even before they had gone into Egyptian bondage. God told Abraham that they would be slaves in a foreign land for 430 years, but that he too would repay those who would oppress them. All of this shows God's grace for his people. We see God's fulfillment of his promises as brought up by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. There, Moses reminds the children of Israel that there was nothing special about them, that they weren't chosen because they were mightier, they weren't chosen because they were wiser, they weren't chosen because they were lesser, they were simply the fulfillment of the promise that he made Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, God gave promises when he didn't have to give them. He didn't have to show Abraham the seriousness of his promise. He didn't have to swear by his own name, since there is none greater than him, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 6. But God chose to do this. God chose to make a promise. He chose to use human means to show mankind, as a way of a visual aid, how serious and how true his word is. You know, it is impossible for God to lie because he is all holy, and yet this all pure and all truth God chose to make a covenant with his friend. And therefore, now here in the book of Deuteronomy, he is fulfilling this promise. And finally, notice that God, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, there is a provision of instructions that he gives the children of Israel to prolong his blessings. You see, brethren, this very long, fancy phrase that we have here on our board is just another way of saying God gave them his law. God's Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, is God's grace shown to the children of Israel. Again, Deuteronomy is the book of obedience. And with obedience comes great blessings. With obedience comes the fulfillment of promises. God didn't have to give the children of Israel his law. The last time we were together and we were seeing this, we made the comparison of how God told the children of Israel that if they obeyed his commandments, they would be seen as wise by the inhabitants surrounding them. The question is, well, why would that make them wise? The answer, because their gods, their false gods, had never provided for them any direction. They had to assume. They had to guess. In fact, in the first book of Kings, chapter 18 and chapter 19, we see where when Elijah duels these false prophets, they were jumping, they were screaming, they were slashing themselves because they did not know how to wake Baal from his slumber. Elijah, on the other hand, followed the commandments that God had given him. He built the altar. He restored the broken altar as it was supposed to be. He placed the animal that was supposed to be placed on the animal. He prayed to the God in the manner which God wanted to be prayed to. And he provided the pathway that would bring glory to Jehovah God, as he knew what to do, how to do it, because God had instructed him to. God's laws, brethren, Christ's law in under the New Testament, is yet another way of God showing us his grace. The purpose of God's law, the purpose of Christ's law, is to prolong our blessings. It is to help us enjoy and to amplify the experience of the blessings that he has already given us. It is to increase and multiply our cheer and our joy. It is to sustain and to provide permanence to that peace that surpasses all understanding. We are not taking stabs in the dark. We are not trying to assume or speculate what brings joy to God. We don't have to ask what pleases God, because by his grace, he has told us what pleases him. This, in the book of Deuteronomy, is what God did when we see there in chapter 5. If you will, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. When God provides the Ten Commandments, what we see is that God is giving them another act of grace. And here in this chapter and the chapters that follow it, we see where the children of Israel are being taught what the appropriate response to God's law must be. In other words, what is the fitting response to God's grace? What is the right way that we should respond to God's grace? How do we avoid from making it vain? How do we avoid from taking it for granted? How do we avoid from kindling the ire of God by insulting him and not responding appropriately to his grace? Notice, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, what the Bible reads. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible reads, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them.'" Notice that God, in his grace, is giving us a law so that it may go well with you, so that you may prolong your days in the land that I will give you, so that you may prosper and you may have blessings and not curses. Time and time again throughout the book of Deuteronomy, God continues to bring this up, and he continues to reveal to the children of Israel that his law is not a grievance, that his law is not a burden, but rather that his law is with the purpose of implementing and growing the peace that they were going to enjoy. So therefore, the appropriate response to God's law, the appropriate response to God's grace, is to faithfully observe all his law. But in order for us to observe it, we must be willing to accept it. We must be willing and ready to receive it. Pay attention how in verse 1, the first thing that Moses says is, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today." When you do a delve and you delve into that word "hear," it's not doing simply what you and I are doing now. That word in the original Hebrew is a more stronger tense. The word is much more than just listen. In fact, the word refers to put into action. Follow, subordinate, comply. But in order for us to hear God's word, we then must accept it. We must receive it. Remember that this is the second generation that Moses is speaking to. The first generation had heard the Ten Commandments over there at Exodus chapter 20. But they did not receive those commandments. They rejected them right immediately, in fact. So much so that they were not allowed into the promised land. The grace of God was made vain for them. They hollowed out what God's gracious nature had done for them, because they continued to do things on their own. In chapter 4, verse 2, remember that God, through Moses, reminds the children of Israel neither to add nor to take away from all of his commandments, statutes, and ordinances. Here, when you and I read this, friends, we see that with the law of Christ, we must do the same. In fact, if you will, go with me to Matthew chapter 28. And, you know, we always use this passage to speak about the Great Commission, but pay attention to the parallel between what Moses is telling the children of Israel as to what is the fitting response to grace, and notice how Jesus, who just resurrected by grace, who is providing for us a pathway to salvation, to gives us his grace in the form of his law. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 16, we're going to be reading all the way to verse 20. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" He's about to give his law. He's about to give us his version, if you will, of the spiritual Ten Commandments. And notice the first thing that God, through his Son, does. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now pay attention to the last verse. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The same blessing that Jehovah God promises, if you stand by my commandments, if you do all that I say, if you observe all of my law, I will be your God and you will be my people. Jesus, as God, is saying the same thing. We are to go into all of the world. We are to teach the gospel. But not only are we supposed to teach non-Christians, we should also be teaching fellow Christians. Because after they've been baptized, notice, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Christ has a law under the New Testament. He has a law that you and I have to receive, a law that we must accept, but he has a law that we must respond to accordingly. And just as it is faithful observance as it was in the Old Testament, it is still faithful observance today in the New Testament. Translation, obedience is a proper response to God's grace. You see, God has already provided a pathway to redemption. God has already provided for you and I a way in which we can be saved. But if I don't trust God, if I don't accept that path, if I choose not to follow or hear the commandment that he is giving me, then I am not going to be blessed as I want to be. Yes, God has already given us grace. But that grace is not in the form that he does everything for me. The grace is in the form that he tells me how to obtain the blessing that he has promised even before the world was made. Jesus here is telling us. He is telling us that the appropriate response to his grace is that we observe all that he has commanded us. One of the commandments that is given to us is to teach others all that he has given us. But not only are we to teach, we have to exemplify. We have to train and guide them in how to observe these commandments. So a proper response to God's grace, a way in which you and I should avoid from making the grace of God vain, as Paul warns us, is to receive with an obedient heart the commandments that God has given us. But if we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, there in chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, notice that another proper response to grace, which I truly believe is very easy to perceive and it makes a lot of sense, is to have gratitude for his works. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 10, going into verse 18, the Bible reads, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. Who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, with your father, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Ungratefulness, friends, ingratitude, is clearly making the grace of God vain. To believe that we have no part in our salvation, to believe that there is nothing that you and I can do, either to be saved or to remain saved, is to be ungrateful to God's grace. Notice that God here promises them at the beginning of chapter 8 that he was going to give them the land, that he was going to provide for them a land that truly flowed with milk and honey. And not only was he going to give it to them, he was going to cast out their enemies. He was going to clear the land out of the inhabitants of Canaan. He was going to deal with the Jebusite. He was going to deal with the Hittite, the Canaanite, and all of the Amorites and all of those enemies that could have prevented them from truly enjoying the land and all of its provisions. God was going to deliver them victory. He was going to deliver them fruitfulness. He was going to provide for them multiplicity. But God warns them, remember, I'm giving you this. You haven't earned it. It's not because I owe it to you. It is not something that you deserve. I am gracefully giving it to you. And all I ask for you in return is to be grateful. Is for you to show your gratitude, verse 11, by keeping my commandments, says Jehovah God. Pay attention, friends. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. When we do not obey the law of God, it's because we have forgotten it. We have selective amnesia. When we are in turbulence, when we are in turmoil, when we are in need, we remember that God has a house that I can go to. We remember that God will listen to the prayers of the righteous. We remember that there is a God whom I can glorify, who will not turn away the brokenhearted or the contrite spirit. But God says, remember me when you are doing well. Remember me when you are cheerful. Remember me when you are in the rich blessings that I have provided for you. Remember me in the good times just as much as you remember me in the bad times. Be holy in all of your conduct. Be holy in all of your pilgrimage during your stay here on earth. The problem with forgetting is that we begin to believe our own lies. We begin to believe that we can rely on our own intelligence, that we can rely on our own strength, that I was able to do all the things that I did, that I was able to achieve the achievements that I had because I was able to think on my feet. Because I was able to use the resources that I, with my own hands, was able to acquire for myself. We forget that even that intelligence and even that strength was not mine to begin with. It was God's grace that gave it to me. It was God who gave me the resources. It was God who provided me with the ability to think these things out. It was God who provided me with the means to be able to make these resources work in my favor. I have every reason to be grateful to God. And because God did not have to give me this intelligence, God did not have to give me this might, God did not have to give me this wealth, but because of his grace, he allowed me to acquire it, then I must be faithful, but I too must be grateful, for it is his work and not my own. You see, God warns them. In fact, this warning is found time and time again throughout this section of Deuteronomy. Time and time again, God tells them, when you sit at your tables, remember that those vineyards, you did not work them. Remember that those houses, you did not build them. But rather, I cast out with the hornet's nest your enemies, and I gave you that house and those vineyards. So beware lest you forget who gave you these blessings. You know, brethren, how quickly can our blessings, we transform them into curses? You know, the finances that we use to be able to sustain ourselves, how many times do we pay more homage and respect to them than we do to our God? How many times do we rely more on our employment than we do on the God who gave us that employment? How many times are we unwilling to do that which honors God because we fear losing our earthly possessions more than losing our celestial one? See, God was warning the children of Israel, yes, you have entered the promised land. Yes, you are enjoying the milk and honey that makes it full, but I can make it dry up. If you forget who gave you these lands, if you choose not to follow my instructions, if you choose to place your eyes and depend more on the milk and the honey of the land than the one who created it, then I will help you remember who I am. Because your soul, says God, is more valuable than your physical life. When we are not grateful, when we are not thankful, and pay attention that our thanksgiving is not by just simply saying, thank you, God. No, God wants us to show him. He wants us to demonstrate in our obedience. Notice once more, verse 11, that to forget God is to not obey or keep his commandments. When I do not show God through my love and my actions, that I have not forgotten what he has done for me, then I am being ungrateful. And thus I am making the grace of God vain because of my unfitting response. But finally, without a doubt, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. Please turn with me. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. Love, brethren, love is always going to be a fitting response to God's grace. We do it because we love him. But pay attention to what the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the earth, highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. To observe all of God's law is a fitting response to his grace. To be grateful in our lives and in our actions is a fitting response to his grace. But to love him honorably is undoubtedly, undeniably, unequivocally a fitting response to his grace. There are different forms of love in this world. They're not all positive, and they're not all good. God does not want us to love him with toxicity. A toxic love is a love where it is only one-sided. A toxic love is one that is abusive, where one side gives all and the other takes all. A toxic love is one where we try to hypnotize and manipulate the one who is giving us. God does not want us to love him with toxicity. There is an unrequited love. It is where a person loves, but another does not love in return. They reject. They continue to rebuff. They continue to not accept. But then there's also a destructive kind of love. A love that is hurtful. A love that is addictive, a love that is painful. None of these are honorable. All of these are ignoble. No. Pay attention that God teaches us what true love is seen as. To love honorably is to keep his commandments not because I have to, or not because I'm terrified of how he may react in the sense of I don't want to be destroyed. No, I love him because I don't want to hurt him. I honor my God by remembering his laws, and I honor my God by applying these laws because the last thing I want to do is be the cause of pain to the heart of my God. The last thing I want to do is to be the reason why the Gentiles blaspheme his holy name. The last thing I want to do is be the cause of others to not believe in him because they see that I do not love him enough to respect him and to honor him. You say you love God, then why do you treat him as so? You say you love God, then why do you make him look bad in front of others? You know, in the book of Ezekiel, we see where God tells Ezekiel that his name had been profaned among the Gentiles because of his own people. In the book of Psalms, we see where while they're in captivity, they lament of how the Chaldeans or the Babylonians would mock them and say, "Sing, sing for us one of your songs that you would sing at your temple." They would ask, "Where is your God now?" There are mockers still in this world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 4 teaches us. There are those that say, "He who has made the promise, where he has fulfilled that promise." Brethren, there are some of us who sometimes have that same thought. But the antidote to those doubts, the antidote to that unbelief wanting to grip our hearts, is our love for God. Our untainted, pure, godly love for God. "I know in whom I believe," said the Apostle Paul. "And I know that his promises are true. I will not listen to profane babblings. I will not heed to disputes of genealogies. I am not going to give an ear to anyone who wants to offend and insult my God." You know, brethren, I remember when I was a child. You know, sometimes in school, kids can be cruel. And I remember that one of the ways where people, when they would get angry, kids, when they would get angry, and they're wanting to win an argument, is that they would immediately insult your parent, specifically your mom. And the goal was to get under your skin. The goal was to get angry. The goal was to make you lose your cool. Because they had just touched one of the most sacred things in your life. Now imagine being 19 and your mom has only been dead for a year and someone does that to you. Why shouldn't I react even more zealously for a God who's greater than my mom? Now God tells me, don't act in violence. Vengeance is mine. Bless those who curse you. Oh, and by the way, love your enemies because I have loved them already as well. How can I love my enemies more than love my God? I love my wife. I love my parents. I love my siblings. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I love my God more. Because his grace has been greater for me. His grace has done more for me that I know I'm not deserving of. His grace goes above and beyond, and guess what? He continues to gracefully give me. How can I not fall in love with God? How can I not want to stand in the gap and to preserve his honor that he truly is worthy of? And even then, God says, if you love me, you'll do it my way, not your way. because doing it your way, son, will bring honor, dishonor, and shame to me. Follow my instructions. If you do it the way I'm asking you to do it, then you will truly bring honor and glory to my name. And your love for me will be truly hard to be denied. There is a fitting response to grace. There is a danger in making the grace of God vain. In the book of Deuteronomy, we are taught that the appropriate response to God's law, which is an exhibition and an example of his grace toward us, is to have a faithful observance of his law, of all his law. It is to show gratitude for his works through my obedience. And it is to love him honorably by not bringing shame upon his name and giving his enemies a chance to profane his name because of my disobedience, which reveals and reflects my lack of respect and trust in him. God's grace, brethren, must not be shunned. We must be careful not to make vain the grace of God. For you, friend, the second part of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 reads, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the appropriate time, the acceptable time." But know this, every day you choose not to obey the gospel, every day you choose not to obey the law of Christ, whether you're a Christian or not, every day we choose not to observe, not to be grateful, and not to love, we are hollowing out the grace of God in our lives. We are making it worthless. Not that God's grace is worthless, because it is very precious, but for me, because I am not taking it, and because I am not using it, and because I am not applying it in my life, to me it is worthless because it will not work, because I chose not to activate it. Beware, says the Apostle Paul. Beware lest you make the grace of God in vain. Because that mindset and that attitude will have eternal ramifications. Our disobedience is telling God that we don't want to be with him. It's telling God that we want to be separated from him. It's telling God that we would rather do it our way. And our God is so graceful, and our God is so loving, that he will give us what we want. But guess what? If we regret it later, if we are then regretting it in eternity, there is no turning back. That grace is no longer useful for me if I die rejecting his precious grace given to me. Ask those who died in the wilderness that came out of Egypt. They took the grace of God in vain, and because of their unbelief, they did not enter the promised land. Today, friend, you can provide a fitting response to God's grace. You can obey the gospel in the waters of baptism. You can put on Christ with a grateful heart. You can show and display your love through your obedience and then growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because this is how we fittingly respond to that divine and precious grace that we truly do not deserve. If you want to respond accordingly to God's grace this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.